Thank you, choir. Thank you very much. Beautiful, wasn't it? Beautiful, wasn't it? Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Talk back to me. Luke chapter 24. If you found your place, look up this way. All right. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, please bless the reading, preaching, teaching of your word in only the way that you can. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Poets have called it the long dark night of the soul. Some have described it as the sea billows that overwhelm you and drag you under. What am I talking about? Talking about severe depression, a feeling of abandonment, a feeling of aloneness. When something you put your heart and soul into, whether it's a cause, a marriage, or anything that is vitally important to you, falls apart. We're going to see in God's Word what happens when God is involved in it. The title of this message is After Easter, What Next? After Easter, what next? If you found your place in Luke chapter 24, we're going to read verses 13 through 35. Pause along the way to see what happens after Easter. The setting here is this is resurrection morning. This is Sunday morning. And though a few people know about it, not everyone does. And the lie is being spread that Jesus is dead. He's gone. He did die, yes, but he's not gone. He did die, but he arose and he lives today, in fact. It's interesting. One philosopher said that a lie can spread its way around the world before the truth even has its shoes on. This is a case of that happening. If you found your place in Luke chapter 24, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. Talking about two disciples. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, or argued, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Stop right there. The first thing I want you to see is these two guys walking, but it's a disappointed walk. They're not walking with their heads held high. They're not marching and singing a happy tune. They're very disappointed. These two men were not part of the 12 disciples, but they were part of the larger group that followed Jesus. They'd seen the miracles, perhaps. They'd heard the stories. They knew about Jesus, but that day, they were very disappointed. And that very day, still, I tell you, was Easter morning. They hadn't heard the good news yet. It's interesting that even in the midst of this disappointed walk, who shows up but Jesus? Jesus walks with them. He kept his promise that he would not leave or forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:6, it's an old promise. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave or forsake you. Even in the midst, ladies and gentlemen, of our darkest hour, the dark night of the soul, as it were, Jesus does not forsake us. Even in the midst of what we think is defeat, despair, and utter disappointment, Jesus is there. That's part of the resurrection story. Out of death comes life. Out of hopelessness is hope. Out of a lie springs truth. Jesus was with them. They're walking along. They're sad. They're despondent. And suddenly Jesus is there. But they don't know who he is. They can't see. They couldn't see him there, verse 16 tells us. There was a reason for this, and I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know what the reason was. But I can tell you this, that even though they couldn't know who he was there. And even though they couldn't know at this time who he was, God got the glory. Even in your darkest hour, when you don't think that a soul cares about you, Jesus is there. You may not see him. You may not experience him in any way that seems real to you. But God gets the glory because he is there. After Easter morning, during Easter, during the resurrection morning, these two guys, these two despondent, sad individuals, are about to embark on something that will change their lives and changes our lives. They have a disappointed walk. In verses 17 through 24, we see there's a lot of sad talk. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." But see, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Interesting. Interesting. They've been presented the truth. But verses 13 through 16 tell us they're sad, they're dejected, they're depressed, they're alone. This man they had pinned their hopes on to redeem Israel, they say, is dead and gone. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did redeem Israel. Jesus redeemed the whole world. His death on the cross paid for my sin, for your sin, for all of us. Because to pay for sin, you have to be able to be holy enough, to be righteous enough, to be good enough in God's eyes to take care of it. And guess what? None of us, including yours truly, fit the bill. None of us can be good enough to pay the debt we owe. It's not about joining a church. It's not about raising your hand and waving your billfold. It's not about singing in the choir. It's not about being in Sunday school. It's nothing you can do. It's about belief in Jesus Christ. He paid the sin debt. What is sin? Sin is anything you do wrong. Anything. And Christ paid that sin debt. But they're sad now. Verses 17 through 19, they paint a picture that they think the whole world knows about this. It wasn't significant at that point to the world. But isn't it so like human beings? When we're sad, we expect the whole world knows. When we're happy, we expect the whole world knows. When you have a kid, when you have your first child, you think the whole world is just going to be in awe of it. The world keeps going on though, doesn't it? When you're sad, you think the whole world should know it, like these guys did. Basically, what they're asking Jesus is, have you been out of the loop here? Do you not know what's going on? Well, of course he did. He was part of it. He was it. It's a little irony here, isn't it? They thought the whole world knew, but sadly, in verses 20 through 24, they thought they had lost. They thought they had lost. It was the bottom of the ninth, two outs. The bases were loaded, and they thought that the ball went foul, if you'll allow me a baseball metaphor. It was a grand slam home run. It sealed the deal. It won the game. They thought they had lost. It's interesting, in the book of Matthew, as we studied in Sunday school today, the scribes and Pharisees, the ones who helped arrange Jesus' death, are the very ones who were concerned about his words. He said, "I will rise the third day." And they said, "Okay, we got to make sure this doesn't happen. We got to double the guard, and we've got to seal the tomb and all this stuff. And Pilate, you got to make this happen." Isn't it interesting? His adversaries remembered his words, and his followers forgot. Isn't that too like Christians sometimes? We know all the promises. We say we believe Jesus Christ, and then when the rubber meets the road, we forget, and our trust wavers, and we let go, and we worry, and we fret. They thought they had lost, but in reality, they'd won. John 10:27-28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." We forget the promises of God, and we have this defeatist attitude after Easter a lot of times. We talk sad, we act sad, we walk around like we have been drinking out of the vat at Mount Olive Pickle. I don't know what it is about us. Christians, Jesus is alive today and forevermore. And in him, we have life. There was a disappointed walk. There was sad talk. In verses 25 through 29, we see that the truth is taught. Let's read. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went to stay with them." Christ had a mission that he fully, completely, and totally fulfilled. Part of that mission, of course, was to come to offer his life as a sacrifice for the whole world, to die, and then Easter morning, as we celebrate today, to arise from the dead and to live forevermore. But also part of his mission was to fulfill prophecy and to proclaim and to teach about himself. Now, he had done this. He had done this week in, week out, day in, day out. His testimony was true, and his testimony was from God. And he appeared to these men at this time, and he had to go over it all again. The Bible says he calls them foolish. We get foolish at times, though, don't we? The truth is right here. Right here. And we fail to grasp it. We fail to trust it. We fail to live by it. But it's still there. Christ still appeals today. Follow me. Follow me. John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You notice I didn't say I am a way. I am a possibility. Now, Christ proclaims and truly proclaims that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no one can get to the Father but by him. Part of the truth Christ taught was that he had to be our substitute. I like what Eugene Peterson had to say in the Bible version that he wrote, The Message. This is how he translated what 1 Peter 2:21-25 says. He writes, "This is the kind of life you've been invited to, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so that we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. Isn't that wonderful? That is the gospel message. Gospel means good news. We have the good news today. Christ was our substitute. Christ is our hope. We have no other hope. We have no other chance. We have no other way. Christ is our hope. That was the truth that he taught. You and I cannot be good enough. You and I cannot do enough. You and I cannot be enough. We can't bear our own sin. Only Christ. He did it that day, that Friday, and that Sunday morning. He arose to give us life evermore. Finally, as I know I'm running over time, verses 30 through 35. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. We see these two guys with a disappointed walk, with sad talk. Finally, Jesus begins to teach truth. And the final thing we see is that the glory is brought. In verses 30 through 31, we see their eyes are open. Jesus is with them, and they finally realize it when he breaks the bread. Now, scholars have debated about this for a long time, about what this means, but all I can tell you is there must have been something about Jesus, about the way he carried himself, about the way he did this simple act. This was the day before sliced bread. You know, you can still buy a bread slicer. Do you know that? They're antiques now. Sliced bread's been around for quite a while. Most of us have never had unsliced bread. We make bread once in a while, but that's beside the point. There was something about this simple act that Jesus did. I imagine there was something about every simple act he performed. There was a significance to it, an import to it. They saw it, and they understood that they weren't alone on that road, that Jesus was with them the whole time. There was something also about the way he taught Scripture. The Bible says that he had authority, that he didn't just spout off whatever came to his head, but he taught as one who knew it. Why? He is God. He's the one that was written about. He's the one that dictated it. He's the one that formed the very worlds with his hands. It's interesting that their eyes were opened. John 12, 13 through 47 records, "Although he had done many signs before him, they did not believe him." This is even before the crucifixion. "That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. There's a blindness in the world today. There's a do-it-yourself religion. There's a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And, you know, if I just do enough here and enough there, then God's going to let me slide in on a technicality. No, it doesn't work that way. There's only one way. There's only one way. Their eyes were opened. They thought they'd lost. They won. They thought it was over, but it was just beginning. They thought he was through, but he just started. What's the next thing they do? In verses 32 through 35, they're an open witness. They're not keeping the good news to themselves. They're not hiding it to themselves. They're sharing with everyone. I'll close this way. I wonder today if you've heard this good news, but your eyes have never been opened. Can you point to a time, maybe not a specific date, but a time that you know, that you came to the Lord Jesus Christ? You may be able to name the day. You may be able to say, yeah, it was such and such a date, such and such a year. If not, get it right today. There is no better Sunday than Easter Sunday to get it right. Christian, maybe you've heard the good news and you've kept it to yourself and you've held it in. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to share. You're supposed to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, is risen, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he's coming back one day. Whatever your need today, whatever your hope, whatever your desire, get it right. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 416. Whatever it is, get it right. Please stand and sing hymn number 416.